Okay, so as is Hill City tradition, we are now taking a break for the summer from our Joshua series. So we're going to be looking at a set of Psalms, Psalm 113 to 118. And there is actually a reason for this. If, unlike me, you may know that reason, I just thought Simon picked some random numbers, so I had to ask him. So now I'm going to sound really knowledgeable because I now know why we're doing them. But beforehand, I didn't, so there you go. So let's pray, and then I will read the first psalm for today. Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this wonderful day, and thank you for this opportunity to be together this morning, to worship you and to hear from your word. We just ask really simply that you would speak to us this morning, that you would make yourself known, and that you would give us ears to hear what you have to say. Amen. Okay, so I'll give you a little explanation as to why we're doing these psalms, or what they're about in a minute, but let me just start by reading Psalm 113, which is the one I'm going to be looking at today. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap, to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. So, let me start with a question. What kinds of things do we do to mark significant events? Any ideas? Party?
Yeah.
Okay. What about historical events? What kind of things do we do as a society?
Given days,
yeah. Yeah, so those are some good suggestions. Which one thing I thought of is we often build things. So can you put that first picture up, Ben? So if you think about significant events in the 20th century, for example, World War I, World War II, pretty much every town you go to in the country will have something like this. This is in Pontypool, which I'm sure you know. We build memorials, don't we, to people who've died in wars. So that's one of the things that we do. Another thing that people might do to mark and to remember significant events is to write songs. Now, this is going to give away my own musical taste, but can you put that next picture up, Ben? I can tell you that you too have written quite a few songs about the troubles and challenges in Northern Ireland. They're an Irish band. So you can go through their back catalogue if you like, but I'll leave that to you. And they've written songs to remember and commemorate and, I guess, work through some of those challenges and things that have happened in history. And I guess particularly with song, it's one of those things, isn't it, that you sticks in your head. I'm sure many of us could remember songs that we heard or learnt when we were a teenager, and we can still remember all of the words now, can't we? I think thinking last week when Simon, I can't remember what one it was now, which is ironic, but that he sang a couple of songs, and I thought, I haven't sung this song for 20 years, but all the words came straight back to me. And they do, don't they? They kind of, that sense of recognition and history comes back to you. So this set of psalms that we're looking at, 113 to 118, is like that. And they're sometimes referred to as the Egyptian Hallel. And Hallel means praise. So if you think of the word hallelujah, praise the Lord. And they're all about praising God for his rescue of Israel from Egypt. So we're just looking at the first one today, but we're going to go through them over the summer. And they are read and sung specifically as well during Passover celebrations. So during those Passover celebrations that Israel would have, they would come back to these psalms during that time to remember and praise God for what he has done. So the first question I've got is this. Why do something like that? Why have a Passover celebration? Why sing these psalms as part of that? Why do we need to remember? Well, I think the answer is really simple, and it is that we forget. We need to remember because we forget. Now, I don't mean we've literally forgotten the thing that happened, although I guess that could happen if you've got a particularly bad memory. But I mean that we forget the significance, we forget the meaning of these things that happened to us, that God has done in our lives. And they get crowded out by all of the day-to-day worries and troubles and things that we experience, don't they? And these events are important, if we think about this particular one, God's rescue from Israel history. They're important because they give people a sense of orientation around who God is and what he's done. Let me just try and give you a bit of an illustration. Can you put that next picture up, please, Ben? Yesterday, I went for a walk over in the Black Mountains. And as I was walking along a ridge, I knew that there was a turn I had to make soon to kind of go down the side of the hill. After I'd been walking for a while, I was thinking, I'm sure I've passed it already. Maybe it's gotten overgrown, you know, there's sort of all the bracken's grown up and I can't see it. Maybe I'm not quite in the right place. But fortunately, if you're on top of a hill, there are a lot of landmarks around, aren't there? There's a lot of things that you can use to orientate yourself. So I had a quick look at my map and I realised that actually the ridge next to me kind of gave me an idea of where that line off the hill should be. So I carried on going and sure enough, you put that next one up, Ben, pretty soon I came to the marker and it told me right where to go. So what helped me find my way on that situation? What helped me orientate myself? Those landmarks that I could see. Now, contrast that with a different scenario. I'm sure you might have been in this situation. Have you ever been for a walk in a forest? Okay. How easy is it to get lost in a forest? Pretty easy, isn't it? Why is that? Everything looks the same, doesn't it? Everything looks the same. And you don't often have those landmarks, those things that help you to orientate yourself. It's just a bunch of trees. So we often lose ourselves because we lose sight of those landmarks, those things that help to orientate ourselves. And this story that we read about in these Psalms, that they're praising God for, the Passover celebration, remembering God's rescue of Israel from Egypt, is like one of those landmarks. It's one of those things that we come back to orientate ourselves, to remember what God has done for Israel, and then for us, and we'll get onto that in a bit, to help us to know that we are on the right path. So we see these kind of significant events in our lives where God has shown his power, and we see that actually what they help us do is to give us perspective, to orientate us back to what God is doing and who he is. Because it is really easy to forget, isn't it? And we see this in our own lives, and you can see it really clearly in the history of Israel as well. So think about what God has done for them, this miraculous rescue from slavery in Egypt. What happens very shortly after that? They say, oh, let's go back. We're fed up. Why? I mean, what's going on? How can they suddenly move from God's amazing rescue of them from this time of slavery to suddenly saying, actually, we want to go back to that? Well, I think one of the things that happens is that all of the worries of the present push out that significance of what God has done. You can imagine them, can't you, saying, I'm cold, I'm hungry, I'm tired, I don't like it here, there's too many flies, there's, you know, whatever, I want to go back. All of the kind of present troubles can quite easily overwhelm us. And I wonder whether sometimes that's a bit similar to the kind of thing that Jesus talked about. If you remember in Matthew 13, read it for yourself, I won't go through the whole passage, but Jesus talks about the farmer sowing the seed, doesn't he? And the seed is sowed on different types of ground. And some of that seed produces a good crop, but some of it, for various reasons, ends up not producing anything. And when Jesus explains it to his disciples, he warns them about the things that cause the seed not to take root. Things like not understanding, so that the devil snatches it away. The troubles and persecutions that we might encounter, and so we give up. And the worries and cares of this life. And those are all kinds of things that can push out the reality of who God is and what he's done. So when we remember, like in this example, when we go back to these Psalms, when we go back to what God has done, when we remember, what we're doing is we're choosing to put those things ahead of the worries and cares that might overwhelm us. We're choosing, if you like, to let the Word of God take root in our lives. So it's really important we come here today, we read these things together, and we worship and we pray, and we do that so we remember, because it's far too easy to forget. So that's one thing that we can think about. We remember because we forget. But why a psalm? Why is it written in this form? Well, we talked a little bit earlier, didn't we, around the fact that songs do something in you that perhaps mere words don't. They kind of root something in you. We talked about how easy it is to remember things from the past. Simeon the other day was listening to a science song in the car. Some people enjoy that kind of thing. He was telling him all sorts of things about black holes, and I'm sure he's going to remember that for a long time because it was a very catchy tune. And there's a kind of thing, they sort of do something, do this, in our minds, in our hearts, that are kind of beyond somebody just explaining something. But the other thing that they do, and that all about these psalms, is that they have a focus, and that focus is praise. That was the first word in this psalm, wasn't it? Praise, praise the Lord. So in the same way, when we remember, that we reorientate ourselves to things that God has done, we also praise God to declare that he is the first in our lives, that he is worthy. And notice as well that it's not driven by feeling, is it? So many things in our culture are driven by feeling, right? I do something because I feel like I want to do that thing, whether it is a good thing or a bad thing. But it's and it can be easy to bring that here as well, can't it? I can't praise God today because I really don't feel like it. I can't praise God today because, you know, I'm not in the right mood. But actually, that isn't the message that we get from the Psalms, is it? They are incredibly honest. If you read through, not this one, not just this one, but many, incredibly honest about how people are feeling. But in the midst of that struggle, there is always this choice. Yes, I will still praise the Lord. We choose to praise God, don't we, because he is worthy of praise, not because we may or may not feel something. You may have come here today on a high because you've just been to Keswick and you may feel like, yes, I really want to praise him, that's fantastic. But you may also come here this morning feeling like, oh, I had to drag myself out of bed this morning, or I really don't want to be here. But you made the choice to come because you wanted to put God first. So no matter what else is going on in our lives, we make a choice to put him first and to orientate ourselves around him. We're making that choice to worship God. So if these psalms are about remembering because we forget and reorientating ourselves around God, let's just dig in for a bit to some of the specifics in this particular psalm. So the first thing that we see in the first verses is this call to praise God, and then this declaration about who he is. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. So here's another question for us. Do I really believe that God is high above all nations? Do I really believe that he is above all other things? It's easy to say that, but do I really believe that in practice? Because if God is above all other things, then that means that everything else and everyone else is subject to him, doesn't it? Nations, politicians, systems, businesses, ideologies. God is above all those things. And if you imagine yourself as an Israelite reading this psalm, I wonder what words you might put into that. God is above all nations, including the mighty Egypt, including the Pharaoh, who was almost to most people like a god. You are declaring, not just in the abstract, that God is above all else, but you're declaring, no, God is above this nation that thought that they could enslave his people. You're declaring that God is above even Pharaoh. And it's borne out, isn't it, in God's rescue of Israel from Egypt. He shows that all nations are subject to him. But here's a funny thing that you might find peculiar, maybe not. Why is it that we then sing that? Why is it that we then say God is above all nations? Because if it's true, then why do I need to say it? I mean, is it for God's benefit? Is he feeling a bit down and we need to sort of boost his confidence a bit and, you know, remind him that this is true? Well, I think actually when we declare the truth, it's more that what we are doing is we're stepping into the reality of that. We are aligning ourselves with that and we are declaring it to everybody else. It's not that God needs a bit of encouragement and needs to be reminded that he is above all the nations, but I need to believe that and I need to orientate myself around that. Let me give you a little analogy or illustration around this. Micah, can you put that next picture up, please? Now, I might have some football trivia that even some of the boys at the back don't know, so we'll see afterwards. Oh, we've lost Ben, so there we go. So, I can remember a number of years ago, I went to a football match in New Zealand, of all places. Now, at that time, New Zealand had one professional football team. Now, if you want to just think through the logistics of that, how do you have one football team and do anything at all?
They win the league.
Well, the answer, Jim, is that they played in the Australian League. Okay, so the one New Zealand football team and they played in the Australian team. They were called the Football Kings. Now, as you might well know, football is not a particularly big sport in New Zealand. So, when I went to the match, most of the spectators were people from other countries. So, people who'd moved to New Zealand. So, there were lots of British people there. So, there's this slightly strange or surreal atmosphere where there was this New Zealand football team and all of the crowd were wearing Man United or Liverpool shirts. And obviously just wanted this sort of reminder of home. So we're coming along to the match. And then even stranger, what is the unofficial England football team anthem? Football's coming home, okay? So think about this for a minute. You're in New Zealand watching a New Zealand domestic football team playing a game, whilst the crowd are singing, "Football's coming home." It was all very surreal. But did singing that make it true? No, of course not. It was in the wrong place at the wrong time. And as we well know, England never win anything. So that wasn't happening. So just stating the facts, Pete. You know, that's an example where actually the singing is more like wishful thinking, more like hope, a little bit of hope. But when we sing, we declare the truth that God is above everything else. And we sing that not to make it true, but to align ourselves with that truth, to step into that truth and to declare it to the world around us, to proclaim it to everybody else. So we see in this psalm, this declaration and this praise for who God is. It's like making a stand to say, no matter what else is going on, I am going to stand in this place where I say, yes, these things are true. And then in the second half of the psalm, we start to see God's attitude and care for others. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. And what we see again here is another declaration of a different kind, that God is the one who raises the poor from the dust. So we know, if we think about the story of Israel being rescued from Egypt, what happens in that story? The people of Israel are in slavery and they cry out, don't they? They cry out and God hears their cry. It says this in Exodus 2. Put that one up, please. During those many days, the king of Egypt died and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. So God hears the cry of those in need, and in this story, Israel in Egypt. People were oppressed, they cried out to God, and he heard them, and he rescued them. There were people in that situation who couldn't do anything to save themselves, could they? And what I found interesting about this, if you kind of pull this out through the scripture and then through Israel's history and their celebration of these, is that the Exodus, God's rescue of Israel from slavery in Egypt, is this kind of key story that's remembered by Israel. I sometimes wonder, why is the key story not God's call and promise to Abraham? I mean, that is obviously a key part of scripture, and that's kind of, but that's the beginning. But it seems to be something to me around God's rescue of a people when all hope was lost, when they could do nothing for themselves, when everything else seemed hopeless. To bring them from slavery to freedom, from death to life. And then we see this going on through the psalm, in the next passage, in the next bit. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. And that is a reoccurring theme that often comes up through scripture. And the first example we see of this, which I think this psalm is probably referring back to, is Sarah, Abraham's wife, isn't it? God has promised Abraham that he's going to be the father of many nations. But what's the big problem? They can't have children. I mean, that's the first stumbling block in answer to that promise, isn't it? But what happens again in a situation that seems humanly impossible, that seems hopeless? God gives Sarah a child, and so that fulfillment of God's promise begins. And so there is this looking back to God's rescue of Israel from Egypt, to bringing them to the promised land and to the fulfillment of that original promise to Abraham that is going to take place. And interestingly as well, these themes where you've got God's care for the poor and the needy, God's care, intervention in situations which seem hopeless. You see this repeated again and again, don't you? Let me just give you one example which really closely mirrors this one. So 1 Samuel. So Samuel will grow up to be a prophet, one who would anoint David to be king. But before all of that, his mother, Hannah, again, couldn't have children. And she cries out to God. And if you read this in 1 Samuel 2, you'll see real parallels to some of the language that we're using this morning. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honour. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. You see the similarities in that. There is this theme that goes through Scripture of God paying close attention to those in need, and of crucially of him rescuing where there seems no hope, and of bringing life in a barren place, literally in those cases of those women who couldn't have children, but also figuratively in lots of other examples. And so this is that theme then of the Passover story that we are thinking about in looking at this psalm. God's deliverance of people from slavery into freedom, from death into life. God's care for those who could not help themselves, no matter how hard they tried. And this was true for Israel, but there's also something more to it when you think about this theme. So, at what time of year did Jesus go to the cross? Passover. So, if we read this in Luke 22, Ben, if you could put that one up, please. Ben. Thanks. Luke 22. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb...
I'll just pause.
I'm thinking you broke the cave and see.
Sorry. Okay. Thank you. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." And skipping ahead to verse 14. When the hour came, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." So what was Passover about? It was about remembering what God had done in rescuing Israel from slavery in Egypt. And at the centre of that whole story, the lamb whose blood was used to mark the doorposts of the Israelites, so that when God's judgment fell on Egypt, they would be spared and that great rescue could take place. So was it a coincidence that Jesus went to the cross at Passover? I don't think so. What does he do? He takes this story of God's deliverance from slavery in Egypt and he gives it new meaning, doesn't he? Through his death, through his sacrifice, he has then delivered us from a slavery far greater than Egypt. A slavery to sin and the death that comes with us. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians, Christ is our Passover lamb. And then when Jesus takes that bread and wine and he says, "Do this in remembrance of me," what does he mean? Does he mean wistfully think about me when you drink this, or build a little memorial to me? No, he doesn't mean that, does he? He doesn't mean remember so you can have some knowledge or some nice memories, but remember so you can align yourself to that truth of what Jesus has done, so you can enter in to that reality of Jesus' death and resurrection. So we enter into that to see what God has created for us through Jesus' death and resurrection. The reality that we now have freedom from sin, freedom of new life, and being part of his new creation. So just to leave you with this last bit. When we read these psalms, for me, I think there's always this double lens. There is this looking back at what God had done in rescuing Israel from Egypt. But then over the top of that, there is the death and resurrection of Jesus, the sacrifice that he has made so that just as Israel was rescued from Egypt, we are rescued from the death that sin brought. And so when we are called each day now to remember, we're not just called to sort of think about something as something that happened in the past, but we are called to enter into that new reality. And that is what God has for each of us. That new reality, that new resurrection life that is only possible because of what Jesus has done on the cross. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for sending your Son to die for us. God, when we could do nothing to save ourselves. Jesus, you gave your life freely for us so that we did not have to face the consequence of death and the entanglement of sin anymore. Thank you, God, that you have brought us freedom and new life, and we can enter into that reality. And I pray that each of us would remember that again today. Amen.